So with those things out of the way, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28. We're coming toward the end of this particular series, so you know how we're finishing. Tonight is the mission of the church, and then tomorrow is the destiny of the church. And we've been moving not absolutely, but in some measure, from doctrine into practice, or from our identity into our activity. And I'll read the last few verses of Matthew chapter 28 from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo," or "look, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's bow our heads and pray together. Great God and Saviour, once more we come to you, and once more we crave your mercies. We would not, O Lord, presume upon blessings already given, or, as it were, try to suck dry the favours already bestowed. You have given what was needful, and we come now to pray, because of our need, that you would give again. We ask, our Father, that you would have mercy upon us now, and that as this conference draws towards its close, that you'd continue to give us light to understand your word, to impress it upon our souls, and heat to correspond with that light, that we might feel what we know and live in accordance with it. We ask these mercies, our God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. The risen and reigning King stands before his people. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he is that Emmanuel who has now suffered on behalf of his people, who has taken the punishment that their sins deserve, who has redeemed them by his blood, has been raised again from the dead in testimony to the full effectiveness of his sacrifice and God's approval of his finished work, and who now stands before his disciples to give them their marching orders until the day when he returns again. He is speaking as the one who has been testified as the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He is speaking as the one who has been identified as God's Lord and Christ by the resurrection from the dead. This is the one to whom every knee should bow, of those on earth and those under the earth, and of whom every tongue should confess that he is Lord. And he stands at least before the 11 disciples, although some think that this may be the occasion on which he appeared to more than 500 at once, and he speaks what are, in effect, his last words before his ascension. This is then the marching orders that the church exists under until Christ comes again. It helps us to answer questions that might arise from what we've already studied. How do we glorify God in the earth? How do we preserve our identity and also propagate that identity? How do we demonstrate our nature as the people of God? What will this love that we are called to have toward God, toward our Lord Jesus Christ, toward his people, toward those who are lost, look like as it spills out into the world? If God gives us spiritual vigour and dynamism, where and how do we exercise that vigour? It is a sad thing when the Church of Jesus Christ isolates itself, when it cuts itself off from the world, and it may do so with the best of intentions. But because the world is full of darkness and wickedness and misery, and it really is, it is perhaps an easy thing for the church to retreat and to build the walls high and to make the doors thick and to defend itself against the world, as it seems, in the same way as a finished house builder defends himself against the finished winter. There are no cracks. Nothing can get in. There's nowhere for the cold to enter. But if you cut yourself off from the world in that way, you may fool yourself that the world cannot get to you, but you're also ensuring in some measure that you cannot get to the world. What about emulation, copying the world? You cannot do any good if you become like the world. You cannot serve those who are in need if you yourself are just what they are. Too many churches are careless about what is going on around us. We don't look at the needs that are about us. We're not conscious of the desperate condition of souls without Jesus Christ. We sort of shrug our shoulders and hope or allow the world to pass us by. Others engage in programs of social renewal. Let's try and make this world a better place. Or cultural transformation. Let's try and redeem this society. How many listen to the commission that the risen King gives? If the shepherd is speaking to the sheep, and if the sheep are marked out as those who hear his word and do it, then surely what we need to understand from the Word of God is what our God requires of us in terms of the mission that he has put in the hands of his people. Now there are some who will say, well, this was just given to the initial disciples. I would say, well, it was certainly given to the first disciples, but amongst the things that they were told was that they were to teach others to observe everything that they were commanded. In other words, you cannot avoid the fact that this very command echoes down to disciples today. We are as much responsible for obedience to these commands now as the disciples were in the day when they first heard them from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And this commission from our conquering King has never been narrowed down. It has never been revoked. It has not been suspended. It remains our privilege to serve him in this way. And I'm going to divide it up into three basic stages: to bring in, to bring on, and to bring home disciples. To bring in, to bring on, and to bring home disciples. The Lord Jesus, in his majesty, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The first thing here then is to bring in disciples. This is the first responsibility of the church, to go and make disciples of all the nations. Now the emphatic command in that sentence is to make disciples, but you cannot do that unless you go. You could translate this, going, or as you go, therefore, because I have all authority, as you go, make disciples of all the nations. And if you go back in Christ's teaching, for example, to Matthew chapter 22, or its parallel in Luke 14, there is a parable of a wedding feast. And the man who sets the feast sends out his servants to call people to come in to the feast. And the servants go out to the appointed guests, and they call them to come in. And all the guests make excuses, and they say, no, we can't come, we're too busy with our business, we're too taken up with our relations, we have too many things going on to come. And the servants return to the master, and they say, no one is coming. So he says, go out again. And they do. And this time people start to come as they urge upon these people in the streets the prospect of coming into the wedding feast. And it's interesting that by the third time round, or at least the second time the servants go back, they seem to have caught something of the spirit of the master. Because they say, we've done what you said, and there's still room. And so the master says, yes, so go out again and go out into the highways and the byways and compel those people to come in. And there's a sense almost of urgency or escalation here. There's inviting, then there's bringing, then there is compelling. And it's something of that sense now that bubbles up in the commission that Christ gives to his church. Be engaged, he says, in actively, deliberately, intentionally, purposefully and aggressively pursuing the lost sinners in every place. When the Lord God spoke of his servant in Isaiah 49 and verse 6, he's making reference to Christ. He says, it's too small a thing that you should be the one who delivers Israel alone. I'm sending you as the light to the nations of the world, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And what is equally amazing is not only that that is God's design from the beginning, but that when the Apostle Paul makes reference to that text, he refers it to himself and his fellow preachers. That as Christ's ambassadors, we are bringing the light of God's good news in Christ to the nations of the world. The gospel is to be preached without distinction or restriction. And the church is to take the initiative in going into the world to make disciples. Now, do some come to hear? Yes. And there ought to be something that is attractive about the church. That love for the brothers that we looked at a few sessions ago, that ought to attract people. There will be people saying, I want to know what you've got. The life that we live, according to others, is one that should call forth a question from people who know us. Where do you get your hope? And we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us that they can see illuminates our existence. But by and large, the world will not come. And so the church must go. And we must go to those who will not come, or who cannot come, or who have no sense of a need to come. And here is that initial aspect. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Christ is saying, as it were, preach about me. Tell people who I am and what I have done. We heard a few hours ago of the church's love for the Lord Christ in his personal loveliness and in his infinite loving kindness. Go and tell people what you know about me, says Christ, so that they might turn from their sin and trust in me for salvation and become my disciples. That's to be a follower of Jesus Christ, your whole soul engaged in following a whole Christ, an entire and a willing submission to the Lord Jesus. That he is the one who has saved you from your sins. And from this point on, you will go where he goes. He will go where he sends you. You will follow in his footsteps. That if he takes up his cross, you too as a disciple will take up your cross. That you recognize that as for him, there was a cross before a crown. That so you too must suffer before you enter into glory. That you are to be conformed conformed to his image, to become now more and more like him, that you have cast yourself upon him, and you will now follow in his footsteps. And we are telling people, you must and you can come to this Jesus in order to be saved, to be made new from the inside out. We're not offering a philosophy. We're not offering an educational policy. We're not offering a social program. We're telling people not that you can be tidied up and sorted out and appear good on the outside, but that you can have a new nature from God. You can be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you must come then to Jesus Christ in order to be delivered from your sins, and he will welcome you. To use Bunyan's language, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. For the one who comes to him, he will by no means cast out. And all life and all joy and all blessing and all spiritual sweetness starts here. And brothers and sisters, that truth is not to be confined within the church, but communicated by the church. The gospel jewels are not given for us to hide away in great caskets and sneak them into the corners of our buildings, as it were, and sometimes bring them out and say, look, see what we've got, and tuck them back away. This is a treasure that grows in the giving. It's meant to be displayed. It's meant to be scattered abroad. It is meant to be declared so that sinners may come to Jesus Christ. And so when we preach, we ought to preach, whether it's from the pulpit or in the streets or in our conversations, however that verb can be understood of preaching, this communicating, our great desire is immediate and thorough and real and demonstrable conversion. We want to see people stop being dead in their sins and be made alive in Jesus Christ with faith and repentance. When a preacher stands to preach, when a preacher talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, when I speak these things to you, I am hoping that if you are not yet a Christian, you are beginning to hear with ears that have been opened by the Holy Spirit, and you are beginning to say, he is describing my life apart from Christ, and I need him. It is urgent, it is vital that I must have a Savior for myself. And this man is telling me about a Christ who can and will save sinners like me. And we want you to come and to close with Jesus Christ, to lay hold of him by faith and to be saved from your sins. And when you do that, you are to be baptized in the name of the triune God. Disciples are to be baptized in the name, the one name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They are to be identifying themselves with Christ and with his people. We've made reference before to what happened in Corinth, that godless city of the ancient world, where many of the Corinthians, hearing the gospel, believed the good news and therefore were baptized. They testified by going into the water, by being brought under it and brought back up from it, that they were identifying themselves with this Jesus who had died and rose again from the dead. They were saying that our fellowship is with him, and in him we have the forgiveness of our sins. And they are testifying that from this point on they will live and walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is. It's a public statement that Christ is mine because I am his. A declaration of commitment and communion. And these baptized disciples are therefore brought into the communion of the church. Baptism is, if you like, the front door into the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if there isn't a church, then a church is formed of new disciples. This is what church planting is. It's going where there are no disciples. It's preaching the gospel until people believe and repent of their sins. Then they are baptized and they become a new church in that new place. And if there is a church, then that's the body of believers into which the newly baptized convert comes. This is how the gospel spreads, as churches send out preachers and evangelists, as the gospel rolls in all its glory out across the globe from place to place, and so that a new church is established here under the same principles, and here and here, and there may be cooperation between the one and the other in order that the Great Commission might be fulfilled. And so that the praises of God would go out into all the world, and that his chosen people in every place would be saved from their sins. And my friends, every single member of the body of Jesus Christ has a part to play in that glorious privilege. Now we need to be careful there, because it's very easy for some of us, perhaps some who have particular gifts, to get frustrated with others who may not have the same gifts, even though they're engaged in the same work. I know there are several brothers here who are street preachers. And one of the things about street preachers is they get annoyed that there are so few other street preachers. They always think everybody should be a street preacher. Well, that's a problem, because not everybody is a street preacher. But too often the church becomes frustrated with its street preachers. And actually what ought to be happening is that the various gifts and graces that God has given in the church ought to be working in concert one with another, in order that each one, in accordance with their gifts and graces, makes the contribution that they can to the spread of the gospel. Let me give you an illustration from the Old Testament. Do you remember when Israel was going through the wilderness, and the Amalekites, a fierce and terrible nation, came against them? And God said, you're to go and fight against the Amalekites. Joshua, draw your sword and take the armies of Israel and go down into the valley and face off against the Amalekite hordes. And Moses, go up onto the hills above the valley and lift your hands in prayer to God for a blessing upon the battle that is being fought below. And when Moses lifted his hands, the battle against the Amalekites went well. And when Moses' hands grew weary and dropped, the battle against the Amalekites went not so well, and they began to come back up against Israel. And so Aaron and Hur went up alongside of Moses, and they stood by him. And they held up his hands. And those men were on the mountaintops interceding, while Joshua fought side by side with his brothers in arms in the valleys. And I cannot help but think that that's a beautiful picture of what a church ought to be like. Amen. There are some who can and should be down in the valleys with sword and spear and buckler. And there are some who are past that part of the fighting, that they might be up on the mountains with their hands lifted up in prayer. The early church did not quickly follow this command of Jesus Christ. And it was not until a great persecution arose following the death of Stephen that the church was scattered everywhere. And as they went, the people who were scattered preached the gospel. And I think it is certainly legitimate, if not absolute, to suggest that the reason why the persecution arose is so that the scattered church could preach the gospel, which up to that point it seems they had not done as they might have done. You see, there is only one God-instituted missionary society on the earth, and it is called the church. The church has in it everything that is necessary in order to carry out the commands of Jesus Christ to evangelize this fallen world. It is our privilege, and it is a privilege in which every single one of us who names the name of Christ has a part to play. We are to witness locally, nationally, and internationally. Where do we begin? Do you have children? Do you have an unmarried husband or wife or friend or enemy or neighbour or colleague? What about your street where you live? What about the town or village where God has put you? What of the country that you come from? What of the world in which God has put us? Remember, again, we go back to Bunyan. What was Christ's command? That you are to go and preach repentance and the remission of sins to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Where is the mission field? Probably starts in this room. It starts as you go out from this building. It starts as we interact with other people around us. Wherever there are unconverted men and women, boys and girls, there are those to whom we could and should speak of our beloved Saviour, Jesus Christ, that they might be made disciples and testify of their identity with Christ by being baptized and so be welcomed into the church of Jesus Christ. If any of you have ever had any experience with the military, you will know that not every person in the military is engaged on the front line. But the whole organisation is devoted to winning the battle there. And so it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. Not all of us will be knocking on doors, but more of us than do probably should. Not all of us will be preaching on the streets, but perhaps there are some more who should try their hand at it. Not every one of us is going to stand in a pulpit on the Lord's Day and preach the gospel Sunday by Sunday. But perhaps some of you men here this evening should consider whether or not the Lord might be calling you to just such a privilege. But every single one of us should be asking, where do I fit into this great gospel organism that is the Church of Jesus Christ? Where do my prayers, my gifts, my investments, my time, the skills that God has given me, where do they fit into the army of the Lamb so that the gospel may go forth? Where can I support and invest and encourage and relieve and enable and pray so that disciples might be made? And in the language of chapter 2 and verse 47 of the book of Acts, the Lord might add to the church many, many who are being saved. The first part of the church's mission is to bring in those who are made disciples by the power of God as the good news of Jesus Christ is being preached. But the mission of the church does not end there. And if it does in our thinking, then we will fall short of the responsibility and the privilege that Christ has given to us. Because these disciples are not yet the finished article. They are a pilgrim people. Their feet are now on the way to the New Jerusalem, but they are only just beginning. So you go and you make disciples of all the nations, and you baptize them as a sign of their Christian identity, but not of their Christian maturity, because they are still babes in Christ. And the task of the church, having brought in these disciples, is now to bring on these disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is not something that you do and that you then stop doing. Repentance is not something that happens at the front end and you leave it behind. Discipleship is not simply a one-off declaration of some kind of interest in Jesus Christ. Faith is in Christ forever. We go on repenting of our sins, and discipleship is a whole-souled and lifelong commitment to learn what God would have us to be and to do. The church is to go on teaching so that we might all go on learning what Christ has commanded. That all the things that the Lord has spoken to his people might be known and grasped by us. You see, what happens if we just make disciples and forget that disciples need to be discipled? We end up with this infantile church full of dwarfish or stunted believers who are not growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they don't know how to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. And they don't know how to live out this life of love. And they're not delighting more and more in Jesus Christ. And they don't understand what God requires of us as his redeemed people. And we cannot bring glory to his name. So we stop being what we're supposed to be. And we stop doing what we are supposed to do. But we are to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We are to follow in his footsteps. He says in John 18 and verse 37, "Are you a king?" says Pilate. "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." See, the mark of a Christian is not just that they hear the voice of Christ once, but they go on listening to what he has to say. We are brought into the church of Jesus Christ, and we continue on in communion with the church. And it's not a club for lounging. I don't know if any of you have the opportunity to travel, and you get, either because you've been upgraded or perhaps because of the business that you do, you get a pass to the lounge of your airline. If you've ever been into one of those places, especially if it's a rare experience for you, you think you've gone from one world into another. I mean, everything is clean and air conditioned, and there's sort of, you know, it's almost like a land flowing with milk and honey in there. This is quite incredible. This is much better than sitting on those horrible seats out there and trying to find somewhere comfortable for the next 2 hours. Yeah, I'm going to get my massage. I'm going to have my extra little sauna. I might get my nails done. It depends who you are. But, you know, whatever it might be. You know, I'm living in the lap of luxury. Is the church like that? Here's your pass. Come in, sit down, kick back, enjoy yourself. It's all easy from here on in. Now, when you go through the door of the church, you're going into a hospital. And you're going into a gymnasium. You're going to a hospital where sick and broken people get made well. You're going into a gymnasium where those who are being made well are trained in what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so that they can kick back and enjoy their nails being buffed and their hair being groomed and pieces of watermelon being dropped down their throats when they're breathing in the right direction or whatever it might be. They're there to learn how to strive and to fight and to labour for the glory of their God and King. This is not yet our resting place. The church is where we are equipped for the battles that we still have to fight. Yes, we can rest within the embrace of Jesus Christ. Yes, we can serve and encourage and assist and support one another. But it is the environment that God has appointed for us to attain to spiritual health and wholeness so that we can go on serving him and bringing greater glory to his name. The rest, as we shall see, God willing, tomorrow morning, lies ahead of us. This is the place of striving and labouring, the privilege of serving for the glory of our God and Saviour. This is the place where God has appointed his under-shepherds, those men who have been distinctively appointed and gifted to bring the word of God to bear upon our souls, so that we should not be confused by error and not remain in immaturity, but grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. It's a place of mutual investment where we're helping and encouraging one another. I don't know if you've ever been on a treadmill by yourself. It's quite hard. I hate treadmills. I'd much rather be out running on the streets, because it's easier, it's at least mentally it is for me, to have to say I've got to go all the way around and come back again. But if I am on a treadmill, then it's much easier to run when you're being paced by someone on the treadmill next to you. I still remember an occasion in a gym in New York State. There was a lady on the treadmill next to me in the gym. maybe it was a bit of male pride, who knows, but she was faster than I was, at least to begin with, so I racked it up a little bit, and I thought, I'm sure she's racked that up a little bit. I'm going to tap a few more here. Well, I tell you, I ran faster and harder and longer and further, being paced out and spurred on by a complete stranger than I ever would have done if I'd been sitting on that thing by myself. How much more in the Church of Jesus Christ, when we're helping one another, we're equipping one another, we're encouraging, investing, and enabling one another. We are using the appointed means that God has given in their particular places for the ongoing transformation of our minds and the formation of Christ in us. You see, if you become a disciple, you should grow as a disciple. Disciples, almost by definition, are not static. They're not frozen in space and time. You think of a runner. You might take a snapshot of a runner and they're there. And that's the point. But if you look at them over time, they're moving, they're pressing on, they're always advancing. And so it is with us. It is within the church that we cultivate a life of principled obedience to Jesus Christ. It's where we carry out that process of growing in holiness, putting off everything that belongs to the old man that has been put off, and putting on everything that belongs to the new life in Christ that we have put on. Discipleship is a perpetual process, a vital process, and a central process. We want to bring people in to see them brought into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and then clinging to Christ to go on becoming more like the Savior, so that the church grows in every department of its life and work. Brothers and sisters, it's not about theory. This is about practice. This is about doing. Teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded. Now, in English, observation could be standing back and looking at something. That's not what Christ has in mind. That's not the sense of this word. You don't simply notice that Christ has issued a certain commandment and consider that it's quite a fine commandment in many respects. And you hope that sometime down the line, someone might take it upon themselves to do something about it. No, this is where we learn to observe what Christ has commanded. That is, to take it to our own hearts and to carry it out with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. To serve God for His glory and for the good of those around us and for the blessing of our own souls. Without exception and without excuse, if Christ has said it, I am obliged to do it, and we are to help and encourage and assist one another in the way. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, the apostle says that to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he speaks about some of those eminent word gifts that are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Which of you is a Barnabas? When you see the grace of God in your brothers and sisters, you encourage them to continue on in the Lord. That's as vital as being the one who's got the gifts to go out and speak the word of God to people who've never really heard about Jesus Christ before. It's all part of this wonderful, sweeping, developing process. My friends, what is your investment? What is your contribution? What has God put in your hands? What talent has Christ blessed you with? Not to be wrapped up in a cloth and buried in a field, but to be invested in the life of the kingdom, so that at the return of Jesus Christ, you may receive the smile of your Savior and hear Him say, "Well done. Well done, my disciple, who have served with and for and alongside others." Every one of us is being carried. And every one of us has carrying to do. None of us can excuse ourselves. Whatever understanding God gives you, whatever maturity God gives you, whatever gifts God gives you. You think of how in the letter to Titus, Paul talks about the various categories of men and women in the church. The older women teach the younger. Titus, set an example. The older men are to be such and such a stature. And there's to be these gospel ripples that flow out and gospel currents that work through all the people in the church so that who we are and what we do has an impact for good on the people around us so that God is glorified in our midst. For some of us it means teaching and mentoring, taking others under our wing, those new disciples who will show them how to live for the praise of the glory of God. Brother or sister, if you've been in the way 5 years or 10 years, you have something to teach, I hope. Wouldn't it be embarrassing to you? I'm not sure. I think it was a brother by the name of Vodi Borkum who I first heard give this illustration. Suppose that you had been in a particular trade for 20 or 30 years. And the boss of your company came to you and he said, okay, so-and-so, we've got a new guy starting next week. And I'd like you to take him under your wing and show him the ropes, tell him how things work here, teach him the tricks of the trade, and make sure that over the course of the next few months or years, he really gets to grips with what it means to be a part of this company. Who would be impressed if the man or woman who'd been in that post for 20 or 30 years said, not me, boss. It's not like I know anything. I can't do that job. I've got nothing to teach him. Wait a minute. You've been at this for 20 or 30 years and you're telling me you haven't learned a single thing to teach somebody who's just started? What have you been doing for the last 20 or 30 years? And yet how often in the church there are those who say, oh yeah, me, I'm mature. I got it. Yeah, I've been in the way a long time. How are you going to teach that young man, that young woman? Me? Oh, I haven't got anything to do with them. I've got nothing to offer them. Really? You've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years? Or 2 or 3 years? And you've got nothing to teach someone who's been in the way 2 or 3 months? Or 2 or 3 years? Or 2 or 3 decades? And on and on and on? No, these are the things that we should be schooled in so that we can in our turn school others under the general oversight of those whom God has appointed for the care of the whole congregation in the service of Jesus Christ. There's a baton passing that takes place. We're to identify those who are equipped to be those particular servants of God in coming generations. We have a responsibility to ensure under God that the stream of truth flows on, that the life of the church is constantly being refreshed, that salvation, both in its initial and its continuing phases, takes place with an eye to the consummation. Colossians 1 and verse 20. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Brothers and sisters, you've got to stay anchored to the rock. You must hold fast to Jesus Christ. You must go on clinging to him and grow in his grace and his knowledge. The mission of the church is to bring in those who are made disciples. It is to bring on in maturity those who are true disciples. And under God, it is to bring them home at last. This is the particular concern of the under-shepherds of the sheep, but it is the concern of every member of the church. With Samuel Rutherford, the old Scots preacher, who wrote to his congregation from prison, that his heaven would be two heavens to him, because both he and they would be there. Is it a slogan of the US Marines? No man left behind? Is that the Marines?
Rangers.
No man left behind. That we will ensure, God helping us, that every single one who goes on comes off with honour. Still part of the armies of the Lamb. You see, the command of Christ implies that there will one day be an end to this mission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And look, I am with you always, all the days, even to the end of the age. See, there's a point in time when every single disciple, when every single pilgrim will finish the journey and will arrive at home and rest. And the work of the church is carried out in the light of that great day. Listen to the language of the Apostle Paul. Several instances, and you see how that day presses in upon his conscience as a preacher and as a pastor. Here's 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Or Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Here he is again. I want you to be holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. It's not just Paul. Here's Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see how these men are constrained by the fact that there is a day that is coming when Christ will appear and he will sort the righteous from the unrighteous. And you might say, well, of course, you know, they were apostles. They got worked up about that. I've got a friend. He's now a part of the church. But he remembers, and he laughs about it now, thankfully. But he remembers me having some of these kinds of conversations with him and trying to explain to him the importance of being part of the congregation and under the care of the elders and in communion with his fellow saints in Christ Jesus. And I say, it's so important. Well, of course you think it's important. That's your job. You get worked up about these things. Pastors always do. You know, just relax. Take it easy a little bit. Relax. Relax when Christ is coming again. Relax when there are sinners who are lost and saints who need to be built up in their most holy faith. And it's not just a pastoral concern. What is the exhortation from the writer to the Hebrews? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The fact that Christ is coming again ought to exert a pressure upon the church of Jesus Christ. The day of division is approaching, when the sheep and the goats will be separated. The wicked will be cast out and the righteous will be gathered in. And you and I will be there on that day. Where will you stand when Christ returns? Will you hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? Or will you hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness? This is not theory. Christ is with his people until the end comes. And when the end comes, he comes for his people. And in that day you will be one of those who has either heard and responded to the gospel with faith and repentance. And Christ will smile upon you and welcome you into his eternal kingdom, where you will see the judge of the living and the dead stand before you, seated on the throne of his glory with all his holy angels. And in his glory, he will cast you out and thrust you away into the everlasting flames of hell, from which there is no escape and in which there is no relief. That's why the church has been given a mission to bring in disciples and to bring on disciples and to bring home disciples, depending on the power and the promised presence of Jesus Christ. You see, if our Lord had said, "This is me, go and make disciples and train them all up." Really? Us? I mean, look at us. Look at what we are. Look at what we're not. I mean, it's quite a depressing prospect at the very best of times. When you hear this kind of duty imposed upon us, you might say, "Who are we?" The apostles themselves, Paul said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Ah, but he says a few moments later on, our sufficiency is of Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples, baptize them into the triune name, train them up to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and consider this always, my people, that I am with you all the days, in every time, in every place, under every circumstance, when you are fearful, bewildered, when things appear to be fruitless, when the work is hard, as well as when there seems to be much fruitfulness. Because you are the ones that I am sending to accomplish my glorious purposes. You are the ones in and from whom my glory will shine forth in the earth. You are the sounding board for my gospel, and you will speak with my voice and call sinners to repent and to believe. The Church of Christ is God's appointed means of securing his glory by calling out and carrying home all the saints of Jesus Christ. Is that not a marvelous thing to be a part of? Is that not a marvelous privilege to be engaged in? Are you confident in this work? You can be. Christ has all authority to send and to sustain. Do you have hope for this work, that as you preach this gospel, disciples will be made? You should be, because Christ is with you always, and his Spirit is with us. Are you equipped for this work? Yes, you are. Christ has sent his Spirit to indwell our hearts. He has given gifts to men. Do you have energy for this work? There are times when you will feel like everything is flagging, but God is with us. Matthew's not just making this up as he goes along, you know. And the Holy Spirit knows precisely what he is doing when he works through these writers to record these truths. You remember how Matthew's gospel begins? "You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This baby is Emmanuel, God with us. And how does the gospel end? "I am with you. I am with you all the days." Christ was not Emmanuel in Bethlehem alone. Christ was not Emmanuel when he walked this fallen earth. He was not Emmanuel only when he died upon the cross. He is Emmanuel still. He is God with his people for salvation, for strength, and for sustaining in the work. He is with us by his presence and with his power. Christ is our portion. Will you prove that you are one of his people? Not necessarily by spectacular acts, but by the daily obediences of a renewed heart. By facing and reaching for all the challenges and opportunities that Christ in his mercy has given you to glorify the name of your great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Will you obey this and all other commands? Will you set out as churches and as individual Christians, God helping you to bring in the lost, to bring on the found, by his grace and for his glory, to help home all his purchased people? Yeah. If you are not yet among them, I pray that this would be the night in which you would trust in Jesus Christ. Do not stay outside. Do not keep away from Jesus Christ, who saves sinners. The mission field starts here. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and welcome to Jesus. Turn from your sins. Trust in his name. Testify that you are his. Be baptized in acknowledgement of your ties with him and with his people, and enter into the life of his church. He will receive you. He will bless you beyond what you can imagine. He will keep you. He will help you. He will be with you and all his people all the days. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, will you forgive our unbelief and our fear? Will you have mercy upon us in our weakness and in our need? Will you increase our faith and our hope and our love? Will you impress upon our hearts the privileges of being among the purchased people of Jesus Christ? Will you fill our minds with a fresh sense of the authority that belongs to our risen Saviour, our Emmanuel? Will you make us to hear afresh the marching orders of the church, to go and make disciples, to baptize those who repent and believe, to teach, to observe all the things that you have commanded, and then to go on in the observation of those things, and to do so in the confidence that our strength will last until our work is done, not because we are strong in ourselves, but because we have been made strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. May we be those who abide in him and so bear much fruit to the praise of the glory of your grace. Amen. Amen.